fire, and we do serve an amazing God. Amen.
What an incredible God. Hey, have your Bibles with you this morning. I want to encourage you to follow along this morning. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings in the 16th chapter. I heard about a little fellow who was in town with his mom shopping. And every time he would look at something, pick up something on the shelf, he would look at his mom and he'd say, "Look, Mom, look what I don't got." And man, he'd see another toy. "Hey, Mom, look what I don't have. Hey, Mom, look what I don't have." Finally, he's like, "Mom, I sure would like one of these." You know, it's kind of comical for a kid to go to town and see everything that they don't have, right? It really doesn't matter how many toys they do have. Kids have this ability to go to town and find everything that they don't have, right? But you know what's really sad that I see today? And that is that there are many grown adults in life who God has blessed, God has gifted, and yet they focus on what they don't have. "Look at what I don't have. This is what I want. I need one of these." And so this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of, I want a God like that one. It's kind of a strange title, I understand. So I want you to kind of track with me this morning, okay? So here in 2 Kings, we have this kind of sad story, really. It's really sad. And it's King Ahaz. We won't read all of the chapter, but King Ahaz, it starts off that King Ahaz, he's on the throne in Jerusalem. And when you get down in verse 5, the kingdom was threatened by the neighboring Israelites. And they had made a treaty with the king of Syria. And their headquarters was in Damascus. And the two of them had already attacked Jerusalem, kind of ineffectively. And this is all during the time of Isaiah the prophet. In fact, if you have time later, you can go back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 3. There and 4, Isaiah advised the young king just to be quiet and to trust God. He says, "You know, I'm really concerned. I don't know what to do. I'm seeking help." And Isaiah comes along and says, "Hey, don't go looking for help somewhere else. Sit still, be quiet, and just trust God." That might be a word for somebody this morning. You are frantic. You are running to and fro seeking somebody to help you. And God's word for you this morning might just be this: "Hey, just sit tight, be quiet, and trust me." Okay? And so Isaiah gives him this advice, but trust God was not comfortable. Let's be honest. Being quiet and sitting tight is not always the easiest thing to do, right? Most of the time we're uptight instead of quiet, right? And so that was kind of King Ahaz. It really wasn't appealing to him to just be quiet and sit tight. So instead of trusting in God, he proceeded to do the very opposite thing. So he strips the temple of all of God's vessels, all the gold, all the silver, all the things that were used in the worship of God. He takes all of those articles, all of that out of the temple, and he goes then to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, who's kind of the head of the Roman Empire that day, who is threatening and kind of over Ahaz, and he makes a treaty with him. Pays him off. He buys a little time, if you will. And so he's delivered from this imminent threat. And so kind of as a relief, kind of as a celebration, he goes to Damascus to actually meet with Tiglath-Pileser. And we find here in verse 10, kind of pick up. It says, "Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet with Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. And so he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar which was before the Lord from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the new altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, "On the great new altar burn the morning burnt offering, and the evening grain offering, and the king's burnt offering, and his grain offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their grain offering, and their drink offerings. And sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering, and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by." So basically, in our vernacular, King Ahaz goes and he sees this altar that Teague is over here using. And by the way, Teague has given him victory. So he says, you know, there must be something good about this altar. It's kind of a magic charm, kind of a good luck charm. And you know what? I want one like that. That's what brought me relief. That's where my victory came from. And so I want an altar like that. And he sends for Uriah the priest to make an altar like this, sends him the plans. And that's exactly what Uriah does. And he says, "This is the altar I'm going to go to. This is where I'm going to go to find my answer." He says, "You know what? Instead of trusting God," he said, "I want to trust the God of that altar. I want to trust another God. I want a God like Tiglath has. That's the kind of God I want to serve. I want to serve the God that Tiglath has." And you know, today there's a lot of folks today said, "I want something else." Maybe sometimes we've given church a try. We maybe have given God a try. We've tried to do this or that. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, you know what? This is kind of where I find my happiness. This is kind of where I found my relief. This is kind of where I found my satisfaction. And this is what I want now. This is what I want now. Listen to me. I want you to get this morning. I don't want you to miss this. There's a lot of folks this morning who are in search for a God like that one. I hear it in churches today. Some church will do some kind of something and go on over there, and all the other churches say, "Hey, look what they did, and they got a crowd. Let's go do it like they did." Rather than just seeking God, instead of just trusting God, what's God's purpose and what's God's plan for me? And so in essence, he says, "I want a God like that one." Now, this altar is the equivalent of the meeting place with God. It's where they would go to inquire of God. It's where they would go to sacrifice. It's a place where they would go to worship. And so think with me this morning. What kind of God are we really searching for today? I have found this to be true. Oftentimes, we worship a God that we've created instead of worshiping the God that created us. It is that we all have this idea, this conception of who God is based on our own kind of likes and, you know, little quirks of our own, rather than just seeking the true God for who He really is. And so there's three other gods that I want you to think about this morning that people search for. First of all, it's the God of success. He says, "I want an altar like that." It's the altar of success, if you will. It was this king who he had made a treaty with. It was this king whom he had found peace with. He had been successful. It says there in verse 10, "Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet with Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw the altar that was at Damascus. He sees it. He says, hey, this is where our victory came from. And I want that. See, he went to Damascus to celebrate the victory, the successful military battle. And so he builds this altar then as a pattern of that. And he builds it in the temple at Jerusalem. Not because it was a false altar, or not because it was even a true altar. He had no idea. He had no understanding of reality. All he understood was, I did one thing and I got relief, so therefore that's what I want more of. And oftentimes when we find success in something, we want to try to repeat it over and over again, right? Hey, it worked the first time, let's try it again. And that's what he's doing. All he knew is that this altar was the altar of a powerful nation, and that the men who worshiped at it were succeeding. And this is where we make our mistake today. Here's a type of man who will do anything, right or wrong, in order to succeed. And there's a lot of people today who are searching for a God of success. Whatever it takes for me to be successful, that's the kind of God I want to serve. That's the kind of religion I want to have. That's the kind of church I want to embrace. See, we're worshiping success, right or wrong. Several months back, we went to watch one of our grandsons play soccer. It was their first time to ever play. And little Ollie, he's just, you know, he's just out there kicking the ball around. They're not really playing a game. They're just kind of out there doing some little drills, all those kind of things. Max and them are playing. And so we get through, we're walking back to the van, and Josh and Sarah and me and Ron and the boys, we're walking back, and I said, did y'all have fun? And they said, yeah, we have fun. I said, that's what it's all about, just having fun, isn't it? And my son stops dead in his tracks, turns around and looks at me and says, who are you? It's never been about fun. It's always about winning, right? I don't care if you have fun or not. What's important is that you succeed. Listen, I'm guilty. If there's a score involved, I'm driven to succeed. Our oldest grandson, Carter, is a good athlete. He loves to play ball, soccer, baseball, all those kind of things. And so one of my favorite pictures of Carter is a team picture. They played in a tournament, and an all-star tournament, and they came in third place in the tournament, and so they got bronze medals. And so we have this picture of the whole team, and they're all standing in a line. Down the third baseline, and they're all standing in a line. They all got their hands behind their back, and they're all standing there smiling. They got their little bronze medals on, you know. But when you zoom in on the picture and you go down the line, there's all those boys. Man, they're all just standing there smiling. When you get to Carter, his face is dirty, and there are tear stains running down his face. He's got his lip poked out, and you can just tell, I didn't come for third place. I am not happy. He gets it honest. And there's a lot of other people today who are driven by success. It's all about success. There is this danger of worshiping success in the Christian church, of sacrificing inward things for numbers and wealth in the character of the church. Listen, we're focused on drawing a crowd more than lifting up Christ. Because we define success by numbers, when God defines success by faithfulness. God defines success by following the truth. Listen, success driven is more important than soul driven sometimes. We get focused on how many people we got coming to church instead of how many people we've got that we're sending out from church. Individually, we use the church or God even for success. Russell Moore says this. He says that he has an atheist friend who came to him one day, and he said, look, he said, I'm looking for a good Southern Baptist church to join. And he said, why do you want to join a Southern Baptist church? You're an atheist. You don't even believe. And this is not, he says, his friend tells him. He says, I'm running for political office, and the demographics show me that there's more Southern Baptists than anyone else in my district. You ever bought a car from a guy who had a Bible on his desk? I'm not saying anything. I'm just telling you. I know a guy one time who carried a Bible around in his car all the time. Went out on the first date with his wife, and she thought he was a Christian because he had a Bible in his car. Look, people will do crazy things sometimes to win a girl, you know? And I tried my best. Didn't take her long to figure out. That Bible was in the back of the car, but it wasn't in my heart. You see, we do a lot of things for success. I want you to listen to this warning. In 2 Chronicles 28, 2 Chronicles, it's the Old Testament Corinthians, okay? 2 Chronicles 28, it says, "Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." That is that King Ahaz. This is that King Ahaz. "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, 'Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me.'" But notice this last verse. "But they were the ruin of him and all Israel." The very thing that sometimes we think is our success actually becomes our greatest failure. The things that we desire the most, that we think we need the most to make us successful, sometimes will become our greatest ruin. It's kind of like the little boy one day who said, "You know what? Money and a puppy are a lot alike. You think you gotta have it till you have it." Think about that. That'll hit you about lunchtime today. Money and a puppy are like the same. You think you gotta have it till you have it. Then you don't want it no more, right? Sometimes what we think is success actually becomes our greatest failure. You see, for King Ahaz, he thought this altar, man, this is the altar. This is the king. This is the people who gave us victory. And that's the kind of God we want. And yet the Bible says, down the road, King Ahaz became very unfaithful to God. And sometimes in the order of success, in the manner of success, in the search for success, we become unfaithful to God. So we have to be guarded. I wrote this down. What you worship as success may in fact be your ruin or be your defeat. Question this morning. What are you worshiping? You see, there were some, Jesus said there would be some people that would come to him and they would say this. They would say, "Hey, but didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we heal in your name? And didn't we do all these good things in your name? Didn't we have all this success in your name?" And God will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Be careful when we worship success. And then there's a second God or a second altar. It's that second altar. He says there in verse 13, he says, "I want you to take this altar, and I want you to put it over and move the other altar and move it over here to the side of it. And I want you to start using this altar for all the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the drink offering and all these kind of things." It's a second altar. He's no longer dedicated to the one altar that God had instructed them to offer their sacrifices on. He's a man like many today who try to do the impossible. That is, they try to serve two masters. It's impossible. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. That's an emphatic statement. It is an absolute truth. You can try, but you will never be successful. And he says the result of trying to serve two masters, you will either hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. You just can't do it. And there's so often today people who want to serve two gods. I had a young man who actually was running for political office one time, got real faithful in church, and God used it to bring him under conviction. And he had some kids that played travel ball. And he called me one day and he said, I'm talking to my kids, I've come under the conviction. We travel a lot for travel ball and it takes us out of church. And, you know, we talking to the kids and the kids understand that that's not a good thing. And he said, so I want to know if you could help me out. And man, I'm thinking, man, God's really got a hold of this guy. God's really fixing to do something special, you know. And he said, I want you to know, I want you to help me out. He said, can you recommend some Bible studies that we could do when we go do travel ball? I said, how about this? How about you just go to church on Sunday instead of travel ball? Now, we still want to worship our travel ball, but we want to take along a little Bible study with us. You cannot serve two gods. You can't do it. Now, if you're listening on radio and you're on your way to travel ball, or you're watching online this morning because you're at travel ball, listen to me. I want you to know my heart this morning. I'm not trying to be legalistic and tell you if you're not in church this morning, you're going to die and go to hell. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. I'm asking you this morning to question, what is priority in your life? There can only be one. There can only be one. I had a guy gave me great wisdom years ago. He said, and especially for preachers, we all understand God's number one, right? Right? God's number one. Where we struggle is, what's number two? Is it church? Is it our family? Is it job? Is it? And he said, here's the answer. God's number one. Everything else is second. Everything else is second. Some days you have to give more attention to your family. Some days you got to go to work. Some days you have to whatever. Okay? But there's only one. And it has to be God. And where you spend your time, where you spend your money, where you spend your energies will determine what's priority in your life. You can't have a second altar. It has to be God. Listen, he's going to attempt to keep in touch with the true religion. And he's going to give central place in life to religion itself. But he's going to do it in addition to what God has called him to do. It's kind of like when Paul went to the Areopagus and he says, I notice you've got all these altars over here. And then you've got this one altar over here to the unknown God, just in case you've missed one that you're not aware of. You can't serve all these gods. You can only serve one. You see, for Ahaz, he didn't want to cut himself off completely from the old religion. He had great respect for it. And he wanted to keep it maybe on the premises. You know? But he wanted to give his attention to another offer, to another altar. His sacrifices were not offered to the God of Israel, but to the gods of Damascus. And he borrowed the Syrian's altar. Now listen. It says there, and again, when we go back to, in 2 Chronicles 28, there in verse 23, it says, but because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them. So listen, when you start worshiping on another altar, you're worshiping other gods. When your focus is on not the God of the universe, then you're focusing on another God, a man-made God. So he's removed God's altar to kind of an obscure corner on the north side there of the court. And he put his own there before the sanctuary in the place of it. He thinks his new altar is much more stately. How many of us in our life, at some point in time, maybe this morning, you've taken God and you've just kind of tucked him over here in the corner for safekeeping? It's not that I don't believe in God. It's not that I have anything against God. I just got him stuck over here in the corner just for convenience. And if this God over here ever quits giving me success, I'll fall back on God again. But right now I've got this new toy over here. We create that second altar. Think about Ahaz. He takes this altar and he offers these sacrifices. He said, this is where I'm going to come and I'm going to inquire of the Lord. Listen, think about when Saul, remember when Saul was there and he was waiting on Samuel, the prophet, to come? And he offered up unworthy sacrifice. And then when Saul comes along and he says, hey, well, what's the bleating of these sheep that I hear? And Saul's like, well, you know, it's the best of what we took. And we're going to offer it up as sacrifice. And what did Samuel say? Samuel said, God does not desire sacrifice. God desires obedience. Obedience. You can twist it around in your little mind all you want to. You can justify it the best you can. God still calls it disobedience. You can say, oh, we're doing this for a good reason. Oh, we're doing this for a good cause. Oh, I have the best of intentions. God calls it disobedience. Have you ever heard somebody say this about their faith? Well, I don't think their faith is necessarily, or their beliefs, or their religion, or their whatever is right, but boy, they sure are sincere in it. Just because you're sincere in it doesn't make it right. It's important to note that the altar is for sacrifice. Ahaz changed the use for which it was instituted, which is to sanctify the gifts that are offered upon it. He says there in that passage, says, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire. He pretends to kind of elevate it above its institution. Listen, the altar was never designed for an inquiring of God. We don't come to church to try to impose God's or to impose our will on God. We're not here to come in and say, well, if I go to church and I do all these good things, then I can go out during the week and have God's blessings on my life. It's like we don't give offerings in order for God to give us blessings. The fact is, God's given us blessings, therefore we offer up a sacrifice of offering. We give back to God. And so he's misused the whole altar here. Later, Ahaz will use this brass altar as an altar to make his famous dial. And when you get back over into chapter 20 in verse 11, listen to this. 2 Kings chapter 20 in the 11th verse. It says, so Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. This same bronze altar he's now using as a sundial. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah's words. A man takes a log, cuts it in half, uses part of it for a fire, and uses the other half as a god. My question always was, how does he know he got the right end to be the god? See what happens when you try to have two gods? You never know which one's the right one. It's kind of like a man with two watches. He's never sure what time it is. We have to worship the one true God. But then there's a third God, and it's the secular God. Notice again in our text here, in verse 10. It says, now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest to design the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. He says in verse 11, then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. It seems to have intended to conform everything in the Lord's house to as much as possible to this idolatrous temple. He's brought everything that he's seen outside the temple, and he's brought it inside the temple. All the alterations specified here were in contempt of the true God. He provokes the anger of God again. In verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 28, it says, "And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked the anger of the Lord, God of his fathers." All of this is a picture of what often happens in Christian ministries today. Somebody sees something out in the world that would kind of fit into the Lord's work, and the church starts to look like the world. Now, I'm not against Christian t-shirts, okay? I'm just trying to make a point here this morning, okay? So don't send me hate mail or anything like that, okay? But have you ever seen one of these Christian t-shirts? And they'll take some modern day slogan and they'll put a Christian slant to it. Maybe it'll have like a it'll be like in the script of a Coca-Cola, and it'll have Jesus on it. He's the real thing, you know? Kind of a play on Coca-Cola, it's the real thing. I mean, have we really deduced God to comparing him to Coca-Cola? Is that the God that we're really trying to worship this morning? Now listen to me, I'm telling you. I probably wore one of those shirts one time. I probably got some other shirts that you'll see me wear sometimes, and you'll go, "I can't believe the preacher got that shirt on." I'm not trying to make fun of people's clothes. I'm just trying to make a point. We have to be guarded about what we bring into the church for the name of God. The religious novelties in the church today may excite and entertain people, but they don't edify the church or exalt the Lord. We've taken the worship center and we've made it theatrical. We've made it entertainment. And again, listen to me, because some of you are going to go home and say, "That preacher, he's against all that modern music." No, I'm all for it. I'm all for modern music. Hey, I'm for loud. Listen, you read through the scripture, and I'm telling you, the Bible says they worship with cymbals, they worship with trumpets, they worship with drums. Hey, worship in the Old Testament was loud and alive. Okay? I'm not against a loud and alive. What I'm against is entertainment and not worship. There's a difference. I've been in those places. And listen, I'm telling you, I've had some glorious worship experiences when I couldn't hear myself think. When I was the oldest person in the room and everybody else was teenagers. Man, I've had some glorious experiences. But I've also been in some places where it was just kind of shallow, empty. It's the heart that really matters. You see, Moses was commanded to make the tabernacle according to what God had shown him on the mountain. If you go, we don't have time this morning, but if you go back over in Exodus, Exodus chapter 25 and Exodus chapter 26, talks about how Moses was instructed. He was supposed to build the temple and the inner chamber. He's supposed to build the altar, and it's supposed to be to these specifications. And he gives him all of these detailed things. It's that part of the Bible when you read it, you go, blah, 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 blah. And you're like, "I don't understand what a cubic is. I don't know what this means. I've never seen a cherub." You read it. But God had a specific design and a specific plan that Moses was to build the temple and to build the altar by. But understand this, in Hebrews chapter 8, listen to what he says in verse 4. Hebrews in the 8th chapter, in the 4th verse, it says, "For if he were on earth," talking about Jesus Christ, "he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed." Even with what Moses had what was a foreshadowing of what God really desired for us, Jesus Christ, the truth. And I wonder this morning, in how many churches today are we worshiping a shadow of the things of God? Things that we've created here on earth. methods of worship that we've created here on earth. Atmospheres of worship that we've created here on earth. And not what God would desire. This altar, the Hebrew word here means to slay, to slaughter. On a high place. This is a place where we come and we lay ourselves in Romans chapter 12 to present as a living sacrifice. Not just to come this morning so we can be successful in life. Not this morning to say, hey, you know what? All week we've worshipped all these other gods, and this morning we're going to give God His little bit of time. Not to come in here and just try to conform and look like everything else that's going on in the world. But to come in this morning and to honestly seek the one true God. Today, the church is becoming so like the world that it's getting difficult to kind of tell them apart. A.W. Tozer says this, aside from a few of the grosser sins, the sins of the unregenerated world are now approved by a shocking number of professedly born-again Christians and copied eagerly. Young Christians take as their models the rankest kind of worldlings and try to be as much like them as possible. Religious leaders have adopted the techniques of the advertisers. Boasting, baiting, and shameless exaggeration are now carried on as a normal procedure in church work. The moral climate is not that of the New Testament, but that of Hollywood and Broadway. We've seen it in our day. One of the most successful churches worldwide today is a church that many of you sing their songs and we listen to them. It's a church Hillsong. And they're global. Man, there's thousands of people. Celebrities have flocked to it. And yet we find, woven in the fabric of their leadership, people who live and act no different than the worldliest of all men. And yet we look at that church and we say, that's success. That's success. Look how big they are. Listen, friends, we need to guard against our desire to have a God like that. Whatever that is for you. And this morning, come before a holy God and say, God, I just want you. God, I want to know more of who you are. God, that I can desire more of you. Amen? God, I want a God like you. God, I want a God like you this morning. Amen? Father God, today we love you. God, we give you praise and glory and honor. And yet, God, this morning we come and we're confronted with the reality, God, of how subtle the enemy can be. God, how subtle and how sly Satan can slip in. God can divert our attention away from you. And God, we can begin to desire a God like that. A God that kind of scratches our itch. A God that fulfills our desires. A God that has a focus on us rather than us having a focus on you. And so God, this morning I ask you, God, to turn our hearts to you. God, give us a desire for the one true God this morning. The God who loves us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. The God who loves us so much that by your grace you're willing to redeem us. The God who loves us so much that you're willing to reconcile us back into right relationship with you through Christ Jesus. The God who loves us so much. God, that you would give your all for us. And so God, this morning, God, may our hearts desire you more. God, help us to understand the height and the depth and the width and the length of your love for us. God, that as we become in a greater awareness of your love for us, God, we'd fall more in love with you. And God, our desire would be for more of you. And Father, today we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We love you, Father, and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, there's a God who loves you. And whatever that other God is that you've been seeking, and you've yet to find fulfillment, I want you to know this morning there's a one true God that you can come to, that you can trust. He is faithful and he is sovereign this morning. You can come to him and you can trust him with all of your heart today. Amen. Brother Mike's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ, would you come to Christ today? Would you commit yourself to Christ this morning? As Christ died for you, would you this morning commit to live for him? As we stand and as we sing, you come right now. Being here today, for watching, for listening. And I pray this week that your heart would be drawn to the one true God, that you would desire him above all this morning. Hey, listen, just a couple of things I want you to be aware of, a couple of things that are going on schedule-wise and that sort of thing. Next Sunday, guys, kids, heads up, next Sunday is Mother's Day. So be prepared. And being Mother's Day, we will not have our small groups or classes on Sunday afternoon. So all of our services will be dismissed in the evening next week. We'll still have Sunday morning, but not Sunday night. So make note of that change. Also, a couple of our small groups that have been meeting on Sunday nights, we've been talking about how to do small groups. And so part of that is how to reach out into our community and invite folks to come and that sort of thing. And so May the 15th, that's on a Sunday evening, we're going to be having a cookout. And that'll be over at Stephen and Robin McGee's house. And so those folks that would like to be involved in small group or that want to be a part of maybe reaching your neighborhood for Christ, that sort of thing, you're not already plugged into another group, we want to invite you to come, just be a part of that, just invite somebody, hang out, get to know some folks, and be the hands and feet of Jesus in that way. Also, tonight, in our 5 o'clock meeting, if you're not already involved again in another small group, we have a group that's going to be meeting with some of the administrators from over at Lifting Lives, and we're going to be hearing them and hearing what their needs might be so that we might be able to get a little more involved in that ministry there. And again, so be here tonight, 5 o'clock for that as well. Be very, very informative as well. Okay? Did I miss anything?
No, I think you got it.
Got it all. All right. Hey, listen, again, this week, be in prayer for some folks. Be in prayer for Mr. Pat, Miss Jane, their family, and just pray for her. She's having some health issues. They got some other things going on in the family. Continue to pray for Miss Maddie and for the Cook family. Pray for them. Pray for God to just continue to give them perseverance and wisdom and stamina through that as well. So a lot of folks that are hurting, a lot of folks that are in need. So be much in prayer. Pray for one another. The Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to pray for one another. We're to weep with one another. We're to rejoice with one another. Amen? So let's be God's church this week in praying and bearing one another's burdens. Okay? All right. Hey, Mike, let's sing something this morning.
We want to thank Tom for the beautiful flowers in honor of Lucy's birthday today.
Lucy's birthday. Amen. Amen. Good deal. Let's sing.
Okay, He is Lord.
He is Lord.